All right, 2 Samuel chapter 2. By the way, good Lord willing, we'll be back in Luke in a couple weeks in the morning, so you can be prepared for that, Luke chapter 4. But in the last lesson in this book, we just covered the first 11 verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 2. When David was publicly anointed king. Now, he was privately anointed way back in 1 Samuel by Samuel, just in front of his family. But after Saul dies, David is publicly anointed as king, but only over Judah. He isn't anointed over the entire nation at this time. We see a bit of division already in Israel, even at this time. Now, later on, obviously, after Solomon it dies and Rehoboam, his son, takes over the throne, there will be permanent, or at least more permanent, I should say, long-lasting division between the northern and the southern kingdom. But we get a little bit of it here already. We see their willingness to divide even at this point. We don't normally think of this as the divided kingdom time in Israel. We think of this as still being under that united kingdom time, but nonetheless, we do find some division here. David is anointed king over Judah, but Saul's lone surviving son, who apparently wasn't on the battlefield the day that Saul and his sons were killed, has been made king over the rest of the nation. His name was Ish-bosheth, which means man of shame. That's not how his name is listed in 1 Chronicles. But it seems after he wasn't where he should have been, he at least took on this name later. It seems to be as much the work of Abner, Saul's general, as it was the work of Ish-bosheth. It seems that Abner is the one that set him up. Verse 8, but Abner the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over and ultimately set him up as king. Now in today's lesson, Abner and Ish-bosheth and their forces battle with David's forces. But we'll learn early on in this whole event who God is with. We know that David is the man that God has chosen to be king, not Ish-bosheth, not Saul's family, David's family. By the way, who ultimately is the genealogical, physical father of Christ. So this is a huge event when David comes to power. I think sometimes we miss that. It's a huge event. Verse 12. Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ish-bosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, the one on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Then they arose and passed over by number 12 for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkoth Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Understand, this is an act of aggression by Abner. This is not some, you know, misunderstanding about who is to be on the throne. We brought that out last week. Abner full well knows that David is God's chosen king. The rest of the nation knew that as far as that goes. That's been very obvious as we've moved along through 1 Samuel. Even Saul knew that David was going to sit on the throne next. Jonathan knew. There's just no way that Abner didn't know. And in fact, in chapter 3, we will find that Abner is well aware that God has chosen David to be the next king. So it is absolutely an act of aggression. He is trying to gain Ishbosheth the throne, not just over the 10 northern tribes, but over Israel in its entirety. Seems to be that Abner's still pulling the strings, but we don't know that. That's reading between the lines. It's hard to tell just how much power Ishbosheth wielded and just how much power Abner wielded at this time, but it certainly is possible that Ishbosheth is a little more than a puppet king and Abner's the one that's actually working through this. Nonetheless, he doesn't seem to be fighting against Abner either way, so they are both guilty here. Now they had crossed the Jordan to get to Gibeon. They were in the east, and they crossed the Jordan to get to Gibeon. Now, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, Ner, who is Abner's father, was actually from Gibeon. Well, that's interesting, because here they are about to battle here at Gibeon. I'm sure that he felt like this, being his hometown, probably would gain him some favor with these people. It was a prime territory for him to advance the kingdom of Ishbosheth because it was only 5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So he really could have made strides by gaining this territory, but perhaps he had forgotten that according to 2 Samuel chapter 21, it will tell us that during Saul's reign, Saul actually put the Gibeonites to death. He broke some type of treaty. We don't know all the ins and outs of that, but Saul broke some type of treaty with the Gibeonites while he was on the throne. That wasn't going to fare very well for Abner, whether it was his hometown or not. They did not want Saul's family to reign over them. So Abner proposes to Joab, David's general, verse 14, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." Joab said, "Let them arise." What he's proposing here is a gladiator-type duel. Instead of both armies going to battle and hundreds of people dying, let's let 12 men represent each side, and the one that wins, wins. And we save a lot of bloodshed if it happens this way. Abner proposes it, Joab agrees to it, and it sets in. Now, we saw something very similar to this, if you'll recall, back in 1 Samuel. The names are different, though, and there weren't 12 representing each side. There was just one representing each side. On one side, the Philistine side, there was Goliath, and on Israel's side was David. But it's the same idea. Had Goliath won, then the Philistines would have won. But since David won, obviously Israel won. Well, in this sense, if the 12 for Ishbosheth win, then the kingdom of Ishbosheth advances, and if the 12 of David win, then the kingdom of David advances. Well, it seems like it ended really quickly to me. It doesn't seem like it took long. You would think that this would have gone on for hours, but that does not seem to be the case. It says in verse 16, "Rather abruptly, each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side, so they all fell down together." It's almost like it was over before it ever got started. In fact, they go on and name this place Helkoth Hazarim, which means something to the effect of field of daggers. You know, they were going to remember what happened here. And unfortunately, this battle did little more than bring on a bigger battle between the armies. And it says there in verse 17 that the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. You almost think back into 1 Samuel chapter 31 on the day that Saul died, and it said that the battle pressed hard against Saul. And of course, that didn't fare very well for the house of Saul that day because Saul and three of his sons died that day. And here it says the battle was very fierce on that day. We have a similar outcome where the family of Saul does not, or the kingdom of Saul at least, does not fare very well at this time. Verse 18, "And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, Now Azahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. And Azahel pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Azahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out his back, and he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Azahel had fallen and died stood still. Now Zariah is David's sister, in case you don't recall. We talked about this way back in 1 Samuel 26, because Abishai, one of these three young men, is the one that accompanied David into the camp of Saul. You know, when David had the opportunity to defeat Saul that evening, Abishai is the man that went with him, David's nephew. Joab, also David's nephew, but he was David's general as well over his army. And Azahel, David's nephew, was their brother. 1 Chronicles 11 actually lists Azahel as one of David's mighty men. You know, when you're reading through 1 Chronicles, of course, most of your eyes are glossed over by the time you get to chapter 11, because you've read that 9-chapter genealogy by that time. But when you get to chapter 11, it begins to list David's mighty men, and Azahel is one of those mighty men. So it's not as though he wasn't a great warrior. He absolutely was a great warrior, but he simply was not fit to battle Abner. Abner tries to warn him, "Don't pursue me. If you won't spoil, go to one of the other young men. You can take one of them. Don't pursue me. I don't want to kill you." And I don't believe he did want to. I don't believe he has any desire to kill this young man. But Azahel continues to follow him. He says again in verse 22, Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" Now remember, Joab is David's general. Killing his brother is not going to be a good thing for Abner. In fact, I don't mean to tell the end of the story, but ultimately in the next chapter, this is going to get Abner killed. So he knows it's not good news for him to kill the general's brother. By the way, he's the king's nephew. So it doesn't get much worse than that to kill the king's nephew and the general's brother. He doesn't want to kill this man. He knows there are ramifications if that happens. But Azahel will not back down. I mean, it continues. Verse 23, he refused to turn aside. He didn't listen. He was warned. And again, he is a mighty man, but he is no match for Abner. Abner is better trained. Abner has more history. He should have listened. Ultimately, Abner strikes him, and it's interesting that the Holy Spirit inspired this to be written and say that he struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear. Not with the sharp end, but with the butt of his spear. I still don't believe that he is trying to kill this young man. I believe he's trying to stun him. He's trying to show him his ability. He's trying to stop him. But nonetheless, it doesn't work. The butt end of the spear, which if you're going to kill me with a sword, I'd rather you use the other end. It seems like it would be a lot less painful. But he uses the butt end of the spear, but it ultimately impales this young man, and he dies right there on the spot. In fact, the people are so shocked about it that it says all who came to the place where Azahel had fallen and died stood still. In other words, they were stupefied. They couldn't imagine that the butt end of the spear did this to this man. They were shocked. And they're probably shocked that Azahel, one of David's mighty men, died as well. They probably didn't see the mighty men dying very often. Well, this young man had a talent. He was able to run. In fact, it says Azahel had a talent. He was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. Now, I've ran, but I've never won races. This man was the man who would win races. One commentator I read after said, swiftness, grace, and beauty are associated with the gazelle, but not wisdom. He should have stopped. He ran on headlong into his own death, even after being warned more than once. He overestimated his talent. Do we ever do that, you think? We overestimate our abilities, and it causes us problems? I think we do. That's exactly what happens. Abner didn't want to kill him, but he does. He has to. He doesn't really have a choice. Whether you believe he meant to or not with the butt of his spear, ultimately it had to be thrown and he had to stop him. This man was probably faster than Abner. It doesn't say anything about Abner being as fast as a wild gazelle. So he had to do something. I thought Calvin had a very interesting quote here. Application, maybe you'd say. He says, the first detail we notice concerning the death of Azahel is that he was swift in running. This is intended to show that those who have some strong point always presume on it more than they should. Don't we sometimes think we're stronger than we are, and we don't often see our weakness in the things that we are weak in? He goes on to say, that is what caused the death of Azahel. He's trusted too much in his own agility. He pushed himself in running and he thought it was great to have pursued and caught up with his enemy. He gave no thought to the encounter and felt that he was valiant enough to fight Abner. He thought he had done enough by merely stopping him, but was foolishly deceiving himself. Let us therefore learn from this example that when God gives us some strength, we are to be so temperate that we would in no way abuse it. But you see, this man abusing the strength that God gave him. God did give him the ability to run fast. That did not in any way mean that he was going to be able to beat Abner, a man who seemingly had no desire to kill him. Verse 24. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Giah in the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. The people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. So Azahel is dead, and I'm sure that just fueled Joab and Abishai's desire now to kill Abner. They continue to pursue him. So with the Benjamites standing beside him, Abner calls out to Joab and he says, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" Look, all this is, these questions are basically asking the same thing. Can we not end this here before it gets any worse? Can't we stop this now? Joab responds in an interesting way, and the commentators really are perplexed as exactly what it means. Joab says, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." two ways commentators look at this. He could be saying to Joab, had you not just now spoken out, we would have followed you to the end of the world if we had to defeat you. But there are other commentators that think he's saying not that Joab had not that Abner had spoken now, but that Abner was the one who started this whole debacle way back there when he brought the troops into Gibeon to begin with, and he asked for that gladiator-type duel. Some believe that Joab is saying, hey, you started this whole thing. You never should have come into our territory. You never should have brought in this gladiator-type duel. You never should have brought the army here. Certainly we know that's true as well. So it's hard to know exactly what he's saying. Nonetheless, Joab does call off the pursuit and they return home. But he's really deceitful in calling off the pursuit because he doesn't want to. And in the next chapter, we'll see that deceitfulness come to fruition because he's going to kill this man that killed his brother. Verse 29 says, and Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men beside Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. They took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night. And the day broke upon them at Hebron. So Abner and his men march all night to return home. And ultimately, by the end of the chapter, Joab returns home to David. But we're given some statistics about how many men die here in this whole thing. So it says in verse 30 that those missing from David's servants were 19 men besides Asahel. So that's 20. 20 men that died. 12 of those died in the gladiator duel. So in the actual battle, only 8 of David's men died. 360 of Ishbosheth's men died, 12 of those in the gladiator duel. So 348 died in the battle. That's a whooping in every way that you look at it. We find out exactly who God is with already right here. God gives David the victory even through this battle. Well, ultimately, Asahel is carried home and he's buried in the tomb of his father. That was at Bethlehem. Abner was a man who knew God's will in this whole thing. He knew it was God's will for David to be king. He will say as much in the next chapter, but again, Saul knew, Jonathan knew, the people knew, the armies knew. There's no way that Abner didn't know. He knew God's will. He simply, in his depravity, refused to follow the will of God. Men do that. That's what depravity is. We refuse willfully to follow the will of God. If we're not careful, we can sometimes be sort of Abner-like ourselves, where we know the Scripture tells us to do this or that, but we go on and do what we want to. Let us not judge Abner too hard. But be glad today that God sovereignly protected the throne of David. That's the key to what we're studying here. God sovereignly protects the throne of David because through David, the Messiah is coming. And through the Messiah, our sins are paid for. So we glory in the fact, just in this battle alone, that God gives David and his forces victory. Because even here, we see God's protection of that promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, if you will. Frank, will you dismiss us, please, sir?